So from Psalm 100 and Psalm 79. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So enter with the password, thank you. Make yourself at home talking praise. Thank him. Worship him. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Lord, we have come to listen to you and to share with you all that is on our hearts and minds. We have come to praise you.
And to you us.
We have come because you are worthy.
And because of our needs.
We have come because you are here.
And because you have promised to go with us when we need
it. Fill us with your love. And empower us with your Spirit.
That we may worship you in Christ. Amen.
And we're going to do just that in the words of our first hymn, Father in Heaven.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have come to praise you for who you are, for your majesty, your authority, your sovereignty and power. There is no God like you. There is no God beside you. We praise you, the one true living Lord of all creation. You are the Lord of all that you have made. You have authority over all that was, is, and will be. Yours is the power, yours is the glory, and yours is the name above all names. Father, we have come to praise you for what you have done. You have made us and loved us, held us and healed us, forgiven us and accepted us. You have made us your sons and daughters. You have given us your Son, whom we know as both Jesus, our Saviour, and Christ, our Lord. We praise you for the living Christ, the shepherd who knows all his sheep. We praise you for his love for those already in the fold and for those who are still far away, who have not yet heard his voice. We praise you for your Spirit who reaches out, touches and changes lives and welcomes us home. We praise you, our Father and our Shepherd, for who you are and what you have done to make us your own. In the name of the Good Shepherd. Amen. Amen. Number 72 in Singing the Faith. Father God, I wonder.
This is you. You is a sheep. And not just any sheep. You is my sheep. My sheep are quite different from other sheep. I'll hand you over to the Good Shepherd. He's great at spotting which sheep are my sheep and which are not. He'll show you some more.
That's not my sheep.
It's hungry and thirsty, but it still tramples the pastures and muddies the waters with its feet.
That's not my sheep.
It's still blind, walking in the dark, not knowing where it's going.
That's not my sheep.
It's been ignored and uncared for and is just left sick and lame.
That's not my sheep.
It's abandoned, defenceless and vulnerable, and waiting to be plundered.
That's not my sheep.
It's been left to die.
That is my sheep. It will never go hungry and shall never be thirsty. That's my sheep. I have touched it and opened its eyes. Now it can see. It can understand every good path. That's my sheep. I had compassion on it. I healed it from sickness. Now it can walk and leaps for joy like a deer. That's my sheep. I keep it safe and secure forever. So it is happy and it rejoices in its refuge and sings for joy. That's my sheep. So I love my sheep, that I lay down for my life for it. It will not perish, but have the gift of eternal life. That's not my sheep.
It only listens to itself.
That's not my sheep.
It only listens to those around it.
That's not my sheep.
It only listens to the voices of the world.
That's not my sheep.
It only listens to laws and rules and regulations.
That's not my sheep.
It has a hard, obstinate heart and didn't listen, and is not listening, and is not willing to listen to anything.
That's my sheep. It's quick to listen. That's my sheep. It considers carefully how it listens. That's my sheep. It listens carefully to my voice and what I tell it. That's my sheep. It goes on listening to my words. Its ears take in what I say, and it hears my word and retains it. That's my sheep. It listens and it understands. That's my sheep. It is blessed when it hears my word and obeys it. That's not my sheep.
It's following the tall shepherd.
That's not my sheep.
It's following the short shepherd.
That's not my sheep.
It's following the thick shepherd. Wait, I was too quick.
That's not my sheep.
It's with the lazy shepherd.
That's not my sheep.
It's following the weird but strangely familiar shepherd.
That's my sheep. It's following me, the good shepherd. I look after my sheep. I rescue them from clouds and darkness. They will not be food for wild animals. I lead them and tend them and pasture them in good, rich grazing land. They eat the best food. I search for the lost and bring back the strays and look after them. I shepherd the flock with justice and make them lie down. They live in peace with each other. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. I will be at the center, their shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me.
Just one more thing.
What's that?
My sheep. What's the MY bit about?
Oh, that's what makes them my sheep. MY. My. And of course it's short for what all my sheep say to me. Master, yes.
Commitment. I bow before your majesty. I fall before your throne. I cannot understand your love, but I claim it as my own.
I rise and stand before you as a living sacrifice. I seek to do your will, O God, for the rest of my life.
Your will, not mine. That's what I desire to see. Walking in righteousness and holy liberty.
Your life, not mine. That is what I desire to live, forgiving others as always you forgive.
Your voice, not mine. That's what I desire to hear. Speak in the stillness and whisper in my ear.
Your mind, not mine. That is what I desire to have. To prophesy your word, release the captive heart.
Your race, not mine, that's what I desire to run, to finish off the work that others have begun.
Your work, not mine, that is what I desire to do, to serve your purposes and worship only you.
I bow before your majesty, I fall before your throne. I cannot understand your love, but I claim it as my own.
I rise and stand before you as a living sacrifice. I seek to do your will, O God, for the rest of my life. Amen.
We shall now stand and sing, Jesus, I will come with you.
Thank you.
Okay, this bit is really an announcement. So it's partly a notice and partly an introduction to the next bit of the service. And you have to imagine that I'm Linda Shaw, because Linda was going to do this bit. And I'm not Linda, so. You live in rural Sierra Leone. You're going into labour. The nearest health centre is 3 hours' walk away. And you have no transport. And it's 35 degrees outside. Do you try walking for hours to the nearest clinic? Under the baking midday sun, Jabeth's sister, Fatima, struggled to keep walking while she was in labour. With every step, she feared for the life of her baby. Overcome with exhaustion and hunger, she cried out in pain. And tragically, she died at the side of that road that day. Your alternative is to give birth on the earth floor without any medical help. When Tanea started bleeding heavily and lost consciousness during her labour, a traditional birth attendant gave her herbal medicine. Against the odds, she survived, but her baby was very ill and sadly died after 3 months. Christian Aid this year, I don't know whether you've seen the posters, this one was in Weekend Magazine. No woman should have to die to give birth. This year the focus is particularly on the work of midwives and hospitals in Sierra Leone and working with women who are pregnant. The sad side of this story is that the lady who died by the side of the road, her sister is also pregnant. And having just buried her sister, she fears that she could be next. And Christian Aid are asking us this year to give their money in the donation envelopes that are all about to help people to survive their pregnancies, to give birth safely, and to have effective aftercare. So this Christian Aid week, will you help give more mums and babies a chance to live? Because Christian Aid believe that every mother and baby's life is worth fighting for. And with that in mind, Liz is going to lead us in our prayers of confession for Christian Aid Week.
Let us pray. Father, you said that the world was very good and that there would be food and contentment for everyone. But our greed and our selfishness has spoilt your world as we have spoilt our lives. Father, you said that the world should reflect your glory and that it was designed to bring you thanks and praise. But we have neglected our neighbour and loved only those who loved us. Father, you said that you were making us responsible for all your creation. You placed it in our hands to love and care for everything and everyone. But we forgot that it is yours and that one day we would answer to you for everything we did or allowed others to do in your world. Father, we do not simply ask for your forgiveness, but for a new desire to show your compassion for all and your care for your creation, and so demonstrate that we are truly your children. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to sing the next hymn, number 161, Speak, O Lord, as we come to you.
Good morning. The reading is from John chapter 10, 22 to 30. The unbelief of the Jews. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are Christ, the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listens to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my And the Father are one." Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Raj, and thank you, worship group. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to be the flock of Christ and to hear the Good Shepherd leading us as we reflect on your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Right now, the atmosphere in our home is both tense and intense because Becky has begun sitting her GCSEs. She has flashcards crammed with notes, full of the facts she needs to remember for the different exams. The school has taught her and us a variety of revision methods. Over the next month, she must regurgitate this knowledge in the ways prescribed by the examination boards. It's tempting to see knowledge simply as the accumulation of facts. For example, we popularly characterize, or I think mischaracterize, history as just learning a lot of dates. But it's a mistake. And I think many teachers would be disappointed to see learning just described in that way. I think it's unfortunate some of the ways our current exam system takes things. It's teaching children to accumulate facts rather than to know. Memorizing a tick list is not the same as knowledge. Now, am I just venting because we're having to walk on eggshells at home at times? No. The Jews who come to Jesus in that reading are, in a sense, also only interested in tick list knowledge. However, his disciples practice something different. They practice life-changing knowledge. The difference is as vast as life and death. And it's important that we pay attention to this for the sake of our own spiritual health and for our interactions with others. I want us to think about those two different approaches to knowledge, tick list knowledge and life-changing knowledge. So, firstly, what I'm calling tick list knowledge. Verse 24, the Jews who were there gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now, what's going on here? Do these people want to know who Jesus is for the sake of following him? Plainly not. They are just gathering facts on their clipboards, ticking them off as they go along, hoping that Jesus will say explicitly that he is the Messiah, and then they can say, "Aha, we've trapped you. Now we can get rid of you due to your blasphemy." And incidentally, if you don't think that their intention here is negative, let me tell you what the alternative translation to "how long will you keep us in suspense" is. The other way you could translate this is, "How long are you going to annoy us?" Do you get the feeling? Their agenda is not one of seeking transformed lives. Their agenda is death rather than life. They're not interested in allowing anything about Jesus to transform them or to challenge their values. Rather, they just want to collect some facts and then interpret them through their existing set of values and come to a predetermined conclusion. Do you think I'm being cynical? Well, actually, many people today take this approach. I read an article a couple of days ago. Two American professors who teach politics looked at the recent report that came out in the States by the respected prosecutor, Robert Mueller, into whether Donald Trump had had links to Russia during his campaign for president. Remember seeing that report in the news? Yep. Did the facts sway anyone? No. President Trump's supporters said the report proved he was innocent, and his opponents said it proved he was guilty. And the professors went on to say that we do that in life generally. Sorting out the facts and checking them doesn't end up convincing people of the truth because we still default to the values we already hold. And they quoted the words of the 19th century German writer Goethe, who said this: "Each sees what is present in their heart." You got that? Each sees what is present in their heart. We see it in so many parts of life today. Parents refuse to vaccinate their children because they believe the vaccination will cause autism, despite the medical evidence being clearly against them. Why do they do this? Because they're committed to the values of a conspiracy theory approach to life. And that's what the Jewish questioners of Jesus do. It doesn't matter what Jesus says, they will still see what is present in their heart. They're not open to truth, despite all the miracles Jesus performed, as he says. And therefore, their search for knowledge is a corrupt one. No wonder they can't be part of his flock. It's quite different in the Gospels when you see people who might not yet be part of the flock, but who are actually honestly seeking for truth. I suppose the classic example in John's Gospel is the chap I've said to you before, the only Irishman in the Bible, Nicodemus. And you remember, he comes in chapter 3 by night to see Jesus. Under cover of darkness, he doesn't want to let the other people see him. And he asks all those questions, and Jesus says, "You don't understand, you're a teacher of Israel." But he is seeking. And after Jesus dies, who helps Joseph of Arimathea with the burial of the body? Nicodemus. Something went on, because he was interested, even if he was a bit of an undercover disciple. So what does this mean for us? It means that we can never treat the acquisition of religious knowledge as just an accumulation of facts. Because facts alone won't transform us. Now, where might that be a problem in church life? Well, we could have a, if we're not careful, the wrong attitude when we go to our house groups or other conversations. It's very easy to go to a house group for Bible study and learn all sorts of fascinating facts about the Bible, but not let those truths change us. We come home and we might say to our spouse, I learned all sorts of interesting facts this evening. We don't always say, well, I was challenged by the scriptures this evening and I need to change my life in a certain way. You know, I knew a minister once who was so frustrated with a house group like that in one of his churches that he said they were more interested in the maps on the inside and front and rear covers of their Bibles than they were in Jesus. But you're not going to get into heaven on a geography exam. I think I've told you before about the lady in one of my previous churches who was the most avid Bible reader in all of the church. She read her Bible daily, just as I would ask people to. She went on training courses by the local Anglican diocese, but did the head knowledge challenge the darkness in her heart? Because she was Mrs. Two-Face. She really was. Don't settle for just tick list knowledge. Settle for the second thing. Settle for what the disciples show in Jesus' words. Settle for life-changing knowledge. What a difference of attitude Jesus describes in his own disciples in verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Here are people who learn from Jesus and put it into practice. Their relationship with him develops and they do what they learn from him. They follow me, he says. And after all, isn't that really what we're meant to do with all knowledge, in a sense? It isn't just something to tuck into our brains, hoping up that it will come up as a question on a quiz night and our team will win, or come second to Ian's team. Nor is it something to be turned into ammunition against others. True knowledge should shape us and transform us. The best teachers hope that what they impart to their students will have an effect upon their character as well as upon their brains. Christa McAuliffe was one of the seven American astronauts who were killed in the Challenger shuttle disaster in 1986. Do you remember that? Unlike many other astronauts, Christa McAuliffe was neither a scientist nor a military officer. She was a teacher. One of her famous quotes was these words, I touch the future, I teach. Isn't that great? I touch the future, I teach. Now that only makes sense if she understood that true knowledge is life-changing knowledge. And so back in our text, that's what I see Jesus advocating. That's what I see true disciples practicing. We expect our knowledge of Jesus to be life-changing. So this is why we pray, to enter into conversation with Jesus and respond to what he says to us. This is why we read our Bibles, to hear the word of God and respond appropriately. It might be that we need to change the way we're living. It might be that we need to believe the promises of God to encourage us and let that hope build us up. It might be that new knowledge of God's majesty and love is opened us to us and we respond in worship. All sorts of possible responses. And when we gather in our house groups or other small groups, we're not just there to learn this week's interesting facts. but rather we're there to let the study of the scriptures form us, that we might do something as a result. I used to be very sympathetic to a movement in the church called the Cell Church Movement. Cell with a C. The idea was that every church member and every church needed two wings in order to fly, the congregation and the cell. We needed Sunday's gathering to be inspired together in the larger group, and we needed the small groups, the cells. And in those cells, in the nurture of a small group, something Methodists should know all about from Wesley, there was a very intentional agenda. In fact, the late Rob Frost called the cell church movement John Wesley's class meeting rediscovered. And the cells in the classic structure had a fourfold structure to their meetings, and there were four W's: welcome, worship, word, and witness. And in the welcome phase of the evening, assuming it was an evening, the members would get to know one another more deeply. In worship, they would they'd worship. But they wouldn't do it like we do on Sunday morning. They'd do it in ways appropriate to a small group in somebody's house. In the word, yes, they'd study the Bible, but they'd be looking for what they needed to do in response. And then in the witness bit, they would be talking about saying, okay, so how can we put this into practice? What can we do to show God's love in the world? Now, from that very quick explanation, can you see that there's a movement that puts a high premium on life-changing knowledge? If we know Jesus, we will be changed. And you know, that isn't just a challenge to us, it's also a blessing. A blessing to others as we step out in the love of Christ, and a blessing to ourselves as we discover the kind of Saviour we are following. Because as Jesus went on to say in the passage, verses 28 and 29, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So you see, part of this life-changing knowledge is to know for ourselves that God has got hold of us and has no intention of ever letting us go. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. All that we breathe, all that we do, all that we say, all that we think, all that we feel, all of our sleeping is done in the hand of God. His hand holds us. You see, Jesus has not just called us into a life-changing knowledge that challenges us in the radical ways he calls us to follow him. He has also called us into that knowledge of the strong hands of God, characterized by unstoppable love. For soon, those hands of Jesus that he described as holding his disciples here would be scarred by nails being hammered into them. And he would stretch out his arms in love on the cross. A love that took Jesus there is not a love that just gives up on the objects of his love, namely us. So where does all this lead us? Just filling our heads with tick list knowledge is actually dangerous to our spiritual health, because we end up with the sin of pride. We end up judging and condemning others whilst telling ourselves that we're fine. Because behind it is that most primal of sins, pride. That's why we shouldn't fall for the lie that whatever the most intellectual people believe is automatically the truth. Because the danger of a big intellect is the danger of pride. And indeed, some such people say, well, you can even prove the existence of God to me, but I'm still not going to bow the knee. But knowledge is still important. We shouldn't be anti-knowledge. Jesus calls us into a life of discipleship and friendship with him where knowledge is life-changing. To know Jesus, to know his teaching, to know his ways, is to have before us a challenge and a hope to live differently in response. And it's to find that the one who grants us this knowledge supremely offers us life transformation in the knowledge that his love for us is expressed in the firm grip of his nail-scarred hands holding our lives. And one who loves us like that is worth knowing. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you know us better than we know ourselves. And astonishingly, you still love us. You love us with the arms of Jesus stretched out on the cross. And so, in the knowledge of that great love, help us in our longing to know you better. And to live accordingly. May there be something about our lives and our witness that makes people realize it's because we spend time with you. And lead us in your church in ways in which the knowledge of you transforms us, reassures us, and spills over in love to the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And let us pray for our world. We think of those horrendous stories we've heard from Sierra Leone already. And so we pray for Christian Aid. We pray for other agencies bringing your hope into dark places in the world. We remember in our own nation, those recently elected and re-elected to our councils, those standing in the European elections, whatever we think of them. May we elect people who stand for what is right and good and true. Lord, in your mercy, hear us. And let us pray for our friends and loved ones in difficulties. Perhaps it's sickness, Perhaps it's a stressful situation. Perhaps it's that work has gone wrong, or there is a breakdown in relationships. Grant to these your peace, your hope, your love, and your healing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we bring our prayers for those who are grieving. This morning, we are asked to remember Ian's family after the passing of his mother-in-law. And we thank you for her release from final suffering. And we pray that you be alongside the family in both their grief and their relief. And come close to all who are grieving. Speak the challenge and hope of Christ risen from the dead. Lord, in your mercy, hear us. And so let us draw all our prayers together as we follow the pattern of Jesus by saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not. We are going to respond to God's love for us as we take up the offering. Your great love for us, O Lord, in Jesus, we give you praise. For your knowledge of us, and still you love us, we give you praise. So help us to know you and follow you in both the offering of these gifts and the offering of our lives each day, to the praise of your name and for the sake of your kingdom. Amen. Ending with the hymn, We Come, O Christ, to You. say the Easter blessing, then I believe there are some closing words. God the Father, by whose glory Christ was raised from the dead, strengthen you to walk with him in his risen life. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And now may the God of peace, who raised up from the dead the one great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus our head, who shed his precious blood to save a sinful race by the eternal covenant of sovereign grace, may he equip our souls and work in us his will, that his good pleasure in our lives he may fulfill. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory given for endless ages evermore in earth and heaven. Amen.